You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Chapter 1, verse 26 through 38.
Next month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And may it please our Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Amen.
Father God, once again, we want to acknowledge the great privilege of ours to come aside now from the hurry and rush of the commonplace into thy sanctuary, to wait upon you for your blessing as we worship thee best we can in spirit and truth. And we're reminded, Lord, of what this song, what our Lord did and where he left and where he's now seated by his authority. We pray we'll capture that spirit this morning as you enable us to travel back in our mind's eye 2,000 years ago when Gabriel came to Mary. We pray you'll rebuke the evil one now as you honor your great Son, as you cleanse us and make us a vessel to give and to receive. Be very careful to thank you for tending to each little detail now. And these graces for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Those of you who want to take notes as far as Scripture is concerned, the first on the agenda is Psalm 45 and verse 8. We read there that in reference to our Lord, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. For it is out of the ivory palaces whereby they made thee glad. Turning now, if you will, to Philippians and chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 2 and verse 5. There isn't five chapters. So I had to settle for two. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. It's a pretty big order. Why? Because he who being in the status or form of God thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the status form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Taking these two scriptures together and the reading of the text as Ben read, we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, that's six months after John was conceived. It's from these identifying facts that we arrive at the fact that Jesus Christ, the best of our figures, shows that he was actually born on September the 29th, but he was conceived on December the 25th. We'll deal a little bit more on that next week as we pick up this lesson, but just in passing, that's the best calculation, scripturally minded, that we have. The reason why December the 25th was chosen for his birthday was because when the first council of Nicaea met, you had Christian men brought together because of the promise of Constantine to refrain from the persecution they'd been under. And they met in that first council of Nicaea, these early church fathers, along with the Senate in Rome. That Senate was comprised of about 90% pagan and about 10% jury. That's why today you see in the Romanist church and all the high churches are like the Church of England, and now it's getting into all the other churches too. They got all kind of paraphernalia, which is unknown to true Christianity. That's why you see the dress, the Jewish priesthood. That's why you see the images in some churches, or pictures of supposedly Jesus. When it is written, I shall make no images. Enough for that. We're going to be positive today, not negative. But in any case, in the fullness of time which had come, when God and the Godhead met before the foundational ages of the world, cosmos, his eternal plan, his eternal purpose was worked out. We decided in that council, when this time came, what we referred to as Jesus Christ was the one in that council, and it was by, mind you, by discussion. It was not just an automatic thing. And in that covenant, it was worked out that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would condescend to become a man in order to die for the human race. God foreknew all things ahead of time, and he made provision before they ever happened, so that you and I can sit here today and be in the family of God, called to the highest calling in all the Bible, in the very place where Jesus left, and he's now there back by his own right. Incidentally, in your reading of the Bible, we really read that he ascended on high, is now seated at the right hand of God. The word hand does not appear there. It's a preposition, ek, out of. So it was out of his right that he sat down. Not of his right hand. That's just a figure of speech. But it was out of his right he sat down. In equality. As the God-man. This is the first time in all the ages such a thing ever happened. But keep in mind now, if you can, get in the spirit of that day as if you were a Jew. When the hope of all Israel was in the Messiah, the Christ, means the Anointed One. At that point in time, Gabriel was sent to make the announcement to Mary, a woman who was highly graced. That word favor is the word grace. So it wasn't because of her merit, but because of God's grace that she was selected. Never forget that. One of the women is referred to in that same idea and thought back in the Old Testament, a woman named Hannah. Remember her? The one who was barren? both the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and the child that came from Hannah were because of the grace of God. So said. God's grace fell upon her. And the reason these dates are made, put in there, so that we can know the actual time of his birth. The first church council that met there, this birth of December the 25th was decided upon because of the pagans who had pagan gods supposedly born on that day. And they adopted it, but to the Christian that knew, they knew this was not the day, but the day of conception. And after all, conception is the really important part. Because without a conception, there'd be no birth. And John, writing about this in the first chapter, it says the Word became flesh. When did it become flesh? At the conception. And then later on it says, and he tabernacled. That's when you, among men. So that you have both referred to in that one verse. Coming back now, keep in mind, if you can mentally, try to act as a Jew who understood that all their hopes turned upon the Messiah. And to the average Jew, they made no distinction about a suffering Messiah or a glorified Messiah. They didn't understand that distinction. Even the prophets who wrote about it, we read in Peter, didn't understand it. They just wanted relief from the heel of Rome. And that was the kind of Messiah they were looking for, not a suffering Messiah. Nevertheless, in order to make any of these things possible, the only way a man could be redeemed, it took a man to die and a God able to rise from the dead. No other creature could ever fulfill that purpose. And that was all worked out before there was a cosmos here. And whereabouts? In those ivory palaces that he left. Hence in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He told his father, he said, "Oh, just turn in John 17. That's a good passage right now to look at. This is the Lord's Prayer, not what people call the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And now notice this, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee," notice, "before the cosmos was." This was his, this is the Lord's Prayer. Not the Sermon on the Mount that people refer to, in that there is a recording of the Sermon on the Mount. He wants to come back. The glory he had that he took laid aside for you and for me. Not only so, but can you imagine, if you can, knowing what was going to happen? Not be honored, but to be spit upon by the very people he came to rescue, to deliver. And yet, he condescended to become a sperm and go through the process in a natural way. And a woman was chosen, Mary. It's interesting, Mary is. You know, the Romans make a god out of her practically, and we ignore. There needs to be a middle ground. God thought she was pretty special, and we ought to too. But don't worship her. Because she in her own testimony said, God has magnified the one who's come to save me. So she needs to save you too. We need to remember that when we look down our noses at the Romans for worshiping. By the same token, we ought to be ashamed the way we ignore. In any case, it was to this young lass, and she was just a teenager. It's amazing how she storekeeper. You know, go back and look at the stalwart men that Gabriel visited in the book of Daniel. They were so mesmerized when they saw him, they just fell flat like a bowl of jelly, couldn't even move. And here's this little teenager. They came in unto her and said, "Hail, you're highly graced, and Jehovah's with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. She couldn't figure out what this was all about. She didn't fall down. See? And she was cast in her mind, "What manner of talk is this, salutation?" And the angel said, don't be afraid, Mary, for thou hast found grace with God. And behold, I shall conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." This was a very common low name in Israel. Every other boy was named Jesus, Savior, hoping that he would be the Messiah. Every maiden had that same hope too. And here, this little teenager said, and then he go on and tell about him, so she won't misunderstand it. He should be great. And they knew the Messiah was to be great, all right, but he's repeating. "And thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth this, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." That would take her mind to the book of Proverbs. What is his son's name? They certainly were not looking for it to be called Jesus throughout the course common to give him. They thought he'd give him some highfalutin name, like El Shaddai or something like that, great, the great strong one. But the lowliest name he could pick, you see. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Every Jew knew that. And she knew it too. "And he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." My. And then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be?" Look how her mind is so inquisitive. "I know not a man." This is on there. She knew a lot of men, but not in the sense of a husband. That's the word on there. Because she knew in Israel that there was no such thing as an adulteress could not be. And for her to have a child, she said, I don't have a husband. She was engaged, but she didn't have a husband, which bound her to that one man. But she said, we're not married. The angel answered and said unto her, here's how he answers her question real quick. "The Holy Spirit, he should come upon you, on her. And the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." That's a pretty big chunk to take in for a little girl like that. Been sheltered. And you can see the innocence in her. And yet at the same time, she's not ignorant of facts. Then he goes on to express, he said, "Now, your cousin Elizabeth," and Elizabeth was an older woman, "she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was barren." Now look, he'd ask you to take hold of faith now. "With God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Thy word, notice. And the angel departed from her. Now she knew from the word. This was a matter of fact, and history would one day happen. And it says that, it goes on to say, she arose and went to Elizabeth's house. That meant she had to travel down close to Jerusalem. She lived at Nazareth. And she spent the next 3 months there until Elizabeth got ready to deliver. Reading, as we did a while ago, from Philippians in chapter 2, and keeping in mind where he came from and who he was, you should begin to enlarge your thinking as to who Jesus Christ really is. For the word God, as most of you know, some may not, is a status. The same thing as a man is a status. A dog is a status. A horse is a status. Seems almost blasphemy to say these things, but that's what God is. He's a status. It has nothing to do with numbers at all. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one God. That's the status, you see. Now, we learn from the covenants made in the Godhead before the foundation of the world that there were three people in that conversation. God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. You see, you have no trouble with looking at a man, you know what he is. There's only one human race. There's only one God. You have no trouble looking at a horse, you know what. Why? Because a dog, a horse, a man, God has certain attributes that other creatures don't have. God is omniscient. He can be ever-present everywhere. I mean omnipresent, I'm sorry. He's omniscient. There's nothing he doesn't know. That's why that council was held, making preparation for all the things that were come. He's immutable. He never changes himself. He changes administration to accommodate men, such as we have in our dispensation of grace. But grace is only one of many attributes that God has. And he's condescended to limit his actions today based upon grace. That's why it's called a dispensation of grace. Nothing new about grace. But when God limits his own attribute to that end, you have a unique situation. And if you will not respond to grace, God's not going to respond to you. It's that simple. Everything he does for you is a gracious act. Not because you deserve it no more than Mary did. Although I'm sure Mary deserved it better than most of us. Living in a Jewish home under strict law. Whether she liked it or not, she was obedient. And God deserved that, you see. And he didn't pick her out because of that, however. He picked her out because he wanted to bestow his grace upon her. Why would God do that? Because she believed the word, and she calls attention to that. Let it be according to what? The word. And so she was a believer, and believed intensely. And nothing was too hard for God. It didn't shock her. She was not overwhelmed by it. She knew it was a gracious act of God. She understood that. That's why Gabriel made that point very clear to her twice over and told her it was an act of grace. And she received it in that spirit because she believed the word of God. You know, today, a lot of Christians think it's wrong to worship on December the 25th. Because of so many of the pagan gods connected with that day. And they know that those who have investigated know he was not born on that day. So the conclusion is obvious. It's a terrible thing to worship the pagan gods. But when you understand also from the same scripture that he was conceived on that day, we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to worship for. We have a lot of reasons to celebrate. And let me show you how God changes the foolishness of men to the glory of His great Son. Let's look at it from a materialistic point of view. Did you know that the Christmas season in most businesses depend upon that for almost a third of their entire business for the year? You see, everything that Satan does to frustrate the plan of God, God turns it into a blessing. Calvary, for instance. Satan would never have been a part of putting Christ to death if he didn't think that it would work. If he knew it was going to boomerang and become the way of redemption. As smart as he is, he was real stupid down that one, I'll tell you. And God blinded his eyes, so he would. See? Nothing happens by accident. It's all in the plan. It's our business to work out our own salvation. You can't work something out that you don't have in. And the reason we can trust that is because it's God who is doing the working. God works in us, you see, to form what? His good pleasure, not ours. If it left up to us, I'll guarantee you, your life wouldn't be at all, wouldn't plug nickel. It's what He does in you that really counts in the final analysis. So you can see that the day of conception is the thing that really is the whole crux of the matter. Because if our Lord, and He didn't have to, you read carefully in Acts 2 that council, it was a council. What do they have? What do they have in the council? Everybody down to a city council? Man, they have the biggest, almost fights down there over. There was no fight in that council. It's complete accord. As a partner. That was chosen, you can readily see, that Jesus Christ was to be the Word. The very expression of God is, Paul said, without controversy, great is this mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. It's also obvious that the Father is what? The headship. And God is the Son, to be the very expression of everything that God is. And it's obvious what the Holy Spirit is. He's the great energizer. There are just two energizers in this world. You'll find that in the first and second chapter of Ephesians. An energizer which is of the Holy Spirit. An energizer that is Satan, evil. And every energy that God puts out, Satan has a counterfeit for it. And how it's being manifested in these last days, it's a marvel. You see, if you read the last word on this, the last word on this is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And the first 8 verses of that rendering is as near to you as your headline is on the newspaper. Thank God for verse 9. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be exposed to all men. This world, this age, this dispensation we live in is not going out in a great cataclysm. It's going out with what? Enlightenment. There's going to be the greatest enlightenment the world has ever known as this age closes out. But before it does, it's going to become the darkest place that the world has ever known to. In fact, the matter is, if you listen of what the main prophetic teachers are telling today, then right ahead is the man of sin, the great tribulation. Let me tell you this, brethren. Everything they're saying is true except in the time bracket. And I say this because for this reason. Just as the Orthodox people in Christ's day rejected him because of what? Their traditions and not understanding the time of his visitation. I believe as sure as I can't prove this, but I believe as sure as I'm sitting here, that when Elijah comes to restore all things to Israel, which will begin also with enlightenment, notice how they coincide. As this dispensation ends in light, the beginning of the revealed plan of God will pick up just where it left off in the book of Acts. It'll begin with light there too, with Elijah restoring all things to Israel. And I don't know this, but I suspect that our evangelical and what they're saying is true, except it's just premature. I believe that many of them will think that Elijah is the man of sin, because that's what's being taught next on the agenda. And this, they leave out, I could just sit here and name you a dozen things right now that are just as plain as the nose on my face that have been overlooked as if it wasn't there. They try to run those scriptures into a context concerning these things that is exactly the opposite as to the second coming of Christ. Let me just give you an illustration of this so that you can't miss it. Christ will never come back to this planet until all his enemies are made his footstool. And you know who's going to do that? The Father said, "Set thou out of your rights until I make your enemies your footstool." That's who's going to do it. Sad to say, once that's set up, the rebellion of the second psalm will take place. And this is why Christ will come back to put down the rebellion against his rule that they've transgressed. They've agreed to it and then they transgressed. That's an apostasy. That's what Paul's writing about in 2 Timothy. The apostasy to come. But the apostasy won't come until Israel's enlightened. And they're not enlightened. See? And along with that fallout of Israel's blessing will trickle down to the whole world when 10 men shall say, take hold of the Jew and say, I will go with you, for I've heard that God's with you. He could never say that today. They will. That's the enlightenment that's coming. I borrowed somebody else's watch here and I can't even, let me see if I can get the time. Well, we got about 5 minutes. We're in good shape. This is not a democracy. We're not going to vote on it. We're going to take it as the Lord leads in the matter. Anyway, you can begin to see, if you look at the conception and the part that it plays in the economy today, because had he not done that, the world would be in the, well, it wouldn't have lasted this long. You see, when it says God is the Savior of the cosmos, it isn't just including us. It's including the whole animal world as well. And did you know, if God was not the Savior of the cosmos, were people worrying about the nuclear bomb, you know? They don't need a nuclear bomb. They'd have killed each other off centuries ago. And God would not allow it. That's all. You look at the great wars of the past. Read them carefully. You'll see that when one side was so overwhelming, how God intervened and turned the whole thing around. He'll not do less in this generation. You don't have to worry about the nuclear bomb. It may be used in the time of the tribulation at the end. I don't know. But that's not for my worry. Because I'm not waiting for Christ to come down here. I'm waiting for the time when I drop this robe of flesh and be changed. into his likeness at the out resurrection. And sad to say, Christendom knows very little about this. It's a sad commentary on people who should know better. If a little old peanut like me can discover these things, well, you'd think that, but you see, tradition, nobody wants to buck tradition. It's a consensus opinion. Almost 100% pure. They're all the great teachers today poo-poo these things. And they try to cram them into the tribulation. And it is so plain. It says before, not in. If language doesn't mean anything, then of course you take it like you want to. That's why the hidden purpose has been ignored all these years. It's because they don't make a distinction where it says, where it is translated before the foundation. Actually, it's before the overthrow. If there was an overthrow, it was something before and something since. It speaks of one event. Not two events, but one event. And you and I are privileged. Rather, you're privileged to sit at my feet. You know, a great man I am. But anyhow, what I want you to see is, beloved, there's only one way that you can ever interpret the Bible aright. There are certain internal laws of the Scripture. And when you ignore those laws, plain words, that a six-year-old child understands what before and since means, they know they're not the same thing. They're two different sides of one event. And the same thing is true about prophecy. This is why the Jew, because of his tradition, remember it was the Orthodox people who were the strongest opponents of Christ. Even the Sadducees, who were the liberals of that day, were not as strong an opponent even as the Pharisee was. Because the Pharisee had the word of God, but he interpreted it wrong. Why? Because of the circumstances of the hour, and because he had never practiced what? Right division. We have many people who give lip service to right division, but when you get to the nitty gritty, where it bucks the stream of the consensus opinion, well, I don't know. I've got to think about that, you know. And when you do that, what you've really said is, we know exactly what's happening. And of course, there's only one of us that really knows that. And who do you think that is? That's the Holy Spirit. He's the one to guide you into, and he will not forsake the internal law of Scripture. And when people do that, I don't care what their name is, from the Pope right on down, they have no right to speak for God. I don't care who they are. I got the shock of my life about 3 months ago at a breakfast. One of the famous theologians of this country, I had about an hour with him. He said, yes, I agree that there was a great crisis in Acts 28, but nothing changed. He just adopted. They became Israel. See, pick it on up and go right ahead. I wouldn't be ashamed to be an Israelite. They've got some wonderful promises. And if I had been, I'd be happy to have them. But I'm not. I'm a Gentile dog. I've been exalted to the highest place that God can bring me, to the very ivory palaces that he left. Not a holy city come down here on earth, gold and all that, but an ivory palace. I can picture that in paradise where Paul was caught up into the third heaven. I can see that in my mind's eye. That's the place I'm going. If you want to stick around here with a beggarly gold city, that's all right for me too. But I like the other better. I'm glad I was chosen to that end. And you ought to be too. Well, I ran off too far now. We'll stick up there next week. We're going to begin to deal with some dates to show you how we arrive, not just from the fact of the chronology, but because of the fact of Jesus' ministry itself. how it's broken down for us. And each time he began to do this, he began to do that. He gives you a time marker to go right through so that you can go right back to the time he began his ministry at 30 years of age. We're going to take it from that angle too. Pray for me about this. Father, again, for your faithfulness and your kindness and grace, long-suffering. We're so hard-hearted and hard-headed that unless everything agrees with our dotting of I's and T's, we just kind of, we'll think about that. But we do pray, Lord, now that the Holy Spirit will do his office work to those who are desirous to get everything God has for us, to pray to that end, that their eyes might be open to understand what their true calling is. Thank you for attending to what we need for here to that end, Father. And if there is somebody that's not saved here, that has never received him as their personal Savior, may they leave this place in a spirit of restlessness, but to your own. May the spirit of joy and goodwill accompany us. Thank you for this, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.